I'm going to ask you this morning, I'm going to read from 1 John, but I'm going to ask you probably to turn to Romans in the second chapter. It's probably where I'll stop for a second, then we'll move on to John's gospel, talking about several things today. But we're talking about predominantly this morning God's love, and many things as when a preacher is not able to preach, many, many sermons, text. I tried to go back to the sermon where I had started back in Easter, and we were kind of working through that. And as Brother Lamar has probably experienced in his study, sometimes you look at it and sometimes it just lays there. So you move on to the next thing as God guides and directs. And so we've moved on to another topic. And so many times I'll be reading a devotional or something, and it just stands out, and we get bones from that, and hopefully through the Spirit of God and by His grace, we can flesh that out for you to feed you from the Word of God and speak about the goodness and the love of God. I don't know of any other subject that would demand our attention more than understanding more about God's love towards us and what that encompasses. And so Don Fortner and Grace Gems had a short devotional that gave six deeds of God's indescribable love that we want to speak on firstly this morning and in the coming weeks as God would grant. The title of this little devotion was God's Love is Revealed and Made Known by These Six Deeds of Indescribable Love, those being God's love in election, redemption, effectual saving grace, preservation, and perseverance, providence, and adoption. And certainly that's not all. But when we talk about those particular doctrines, we ought to be able to cover a great amount of what we're trying to uncover this morning as God would allow and direct. 1 John 3:1 says this, we're familiar with it, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children or the sons of God, depending on the translations that you read. The Greek word there for the Greek phrase, when he says, behold, what manner, the Greek would say, what glorious, measureless love. The Greek language was always a very expressive language, although they might have different words that seemed to be the same in the context of how they would use them. They would have a very distinctive meaning. And so we find this in this phraseology here that he's speaking of or trying to capture in human terms. And that's all we do when we try to preach the Word, and we look at the Word of God and we read the Word and then we try to expound upon that. We try the best that we can to relate that to you in words, and that's all we have. And we all know that that comes mighty, mighty short of what we're trying to talk about. How in the world can we find enough words to express God's love towards us? And that's certainly one of many attributes, but one that we'll focus on this morning. John understood the love of Christ. We see him in different pictures and where we find him, but his head laying on Christ's breast, being close to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we see the gospel of John. We see in that gospel his urgency to call people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see believing in there a good bit, and we find the Apostle John being very apostolic or very evangelistic in his writings, calling us to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in his epistles, he goes into greater detail, really, of what that Christian life looks like. And we won't go into that today. We'll touch on it as we go along. But here he tries to capture for us, and remember the Holy Spirit's inspiring him to speak these words when he says, behold what manner of love. Behold, we're to look upon that with adoration. We're to look upon that, not just reading the words and thinking about it just a minute, but he's saying, behold, that is, embrace that thought process for a while and try to get that to permeate through your spirit and understand by God's grace what he has done for you. He's made you. There were nothing and less than nothing deserving of hell and damnation. That's all that we deserve. Me and Sister Paula were having a conversation just the other day, and we had both expressed that. That's the best that we deserve is hell and damnation. But here, John says, by the grace of God, God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has done a marvelous work in us and changed our names from being sinners to saints. And here we have the privilege of being called into the family of God. And this is exactly what he says when he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And we see somewhat of that manner when we finish that verse, that we should be called the children of God, or the sons, and I'll say the sons and daughters. Sons encompasses male and female. We need to understand that. The sons of God. We who deserved nothing have now by his grace not only been saved, but we've been given a name that we can be called the children of God. We have been called saints by God. We have been called kings and priests, and all those have its place, and all those are marvelous truths to ponder. But the greater ponderance still is to understand that we have become now, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's grace, the children of Almighty God. Behold that love. That's what John, his whole purpose, his whole thought processes are getting us to see what grace has done in our lives. Fortner goes on to say, we rejoice to know that God is love. And 1 John again in the 4th chapter states that emphatically. God is love. Love is an attribute of his holy being without which he would not be God. We know that God is love because his love is revealed and made known by his deeds. You know, we can say that we love one another. And that's an easy thing to do, isn't it? Isn't it easy to speak words? But how do we show that love? And what really what love is all about, it's an action, isn't it? It's something that we do for one another. We're concerned for one another. We may not be able to do anything much but do this one particular thing, and it's probably the greatest of all things that we can do, and that's to pray for one another. That's something that we do. Why? Because we love one another. We don't just mouth the words. We don't just speak the words and don't have any meaning behind it. We actually say, when we say to one another that we love one another, we truly love one another. And how do we show that? By our actions and by our deeds. That's exactly what God has done for us. He didn't only just say that God is love, but God shows his love. Even when we were hatred and enemies to him, he has shown his love and kindness towards us, in that he called us out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light. And so we find that Jesus himself, as it says, greater love has no man than he lay down his life for the brethren. And he certainly did that for every one of the elect of God. We know that God is love because his love is revealed and made known by his deeds. Love is active. I like what he says in these next few sentences. Love is active. It is never dormant like fire. It must break out. It cannot be contained. God's love cannot be contained. And so we find that to be true as it touches the lives of each and every one of his children. It is known only when it is experienced, not by words, but by deeds. And so we can say all we want to, that we love somebody. We look at 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter. We call that the love chapter, don't we? And it talks about what has happened to us. And then the attributes that we now have as being born again and now not being children of darkness any longer, but made and brought into the light of God or the light of the Lord. We being children of light see the attributes that are listed there that define who we are. If we look at that and see that as something that we must attain, we're looking at it through the wrong glasses. This is what God has done. Much like we talk about the Beatitudes. A lot of preachers will get up and say we must attain to these things. No, I'll tell you, if those things are not evident in your life, you're not saved. That's describing what a saved person looks like, and not only looks like, but how they act and how they behave to the glory of God. Getting back to the love of God, MacArthur says this. This is agape love. Agape being the greatest love that can be found in the Greek language. This is the most expressive, greatest of God's love. There's four or five different degrees of that, but this is the greatest. This is, can't be trumped, as we might say. This is agape love, God's volitional love that He of His own free and uninfluenced choice has bestowed upon all whom He has called to savingly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. This is agape love, God's volitional love that He of His own free and uninfluenced choice. That's very important to note, and we'll see that as we talk about this first section on election. Of His own free and uninfluenced choice has bestowed upon all whom He has called to savingly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we also know that God's love touches all of humanity, don't we? We understand that as we see it. We've got scripture. Psalms 145:9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." So the saved and the unsaved alike enjoy particular blessings of God. Doesn't matter what our state is. Well, it does matter what our state is, but concerning this particular part, it doesn't matter. God's love is shown in that regard, that He has mercy upon them. He allows all the world to breathe His air, to eat, drink, and all these things, to be clothed, and all these things. All of that is because the Lord is good to all. So that's what we would call common grace, or the common love of God. Matthew 5:45, "For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So we see that God's love touches all of His creation and all those that have been born. But that's not the love we're talking about this morning. We're talking about a particular love that God has, that special love that He has for you and me, for every true believer that has ever been, that is now, and that ever will be. God has a particular love that goes far beyond just the general or the common love that we just described. We're talking about that special love God has for His chosen people. We, all true believers in Christ, that is the elect of God, we, all true believers in Christ, know the love of God is that love that surpasses knowledge and all understanding. God's love is revealed and made known by these six deeds of indescribable love, the first one of which is His election in Christ. He said the first act of God's love was our election in Christ. I'm just going to read some of these Old Testament scriptures that define or show God's choice of a people. Now, I know here that He's going to be dealing with Israel, but we can look back in the Old Testament and we can see that as a type and shadow of God's electing grace. Not only a type and shadow, but He indeed elected and chose some among the Jews to be saved, and they were saved. Listen to how he describes that. And when we talk about his love, that agape love, we said that's his volitional love that he, of his own free and uninfluenced choice, bestowed upon the elect of God, or all those that will savingly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see that in this particular passage of Scripture. Deuteronomy 7, 6, and 8. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Now, they didn't start out being a holy people unto the Lord your God. That's when we're talking about the uninfluenced choice of God. He didn't, election is not that God looked down through the annals of time and saw that Brother Lamar would believe and this other one would not, and he chose them because of that. No, that can't be. Because that means that God would have to gain knowledge as he looked down through history, and that's not the God of the Bible. The God that we worship and understand is all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning, and further than that, he ordains such to his honor and to his glory. And so we begin to see now how election is formed and understood. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. So we see plainly that God has chosen a people for himself. And if he chooses a people for himself, there is a purpose that goes with those people. He said, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you. There we go. Now we're seeing why God elected a people, period, simply because he chose to love them. That was his uninfluenced, volitional will of God. And so he does that, and he tells us in the Scripture, if we'll just read the Scripture and honestly and approach it as we're supposed to, in asking God to illuminate the Scriptures to us, show us the truth of his word. God says you ask, seek, and knock, and he said he'll not withhold it from you. If we want to know anything in the word of God, and if we don't know, it's because we haven't asked, it's because we hadn't sought, and because we haven't pursued learning and understanding the word of God. Getting back to this, he said he chose a particular people to himself because he loved them and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We find Israel in bondage. And so we see Almighty God taking that little nation out of bondage and delivering them from the hand of the enemies of Israel. Just as he does us when we're in nature's darkness, we're born in sin, we're sinners by nature, we have Adamic sin, and we're dead in trespasses and sin, we are in bondage to Satan, and God, through his grace, through the blood of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit quickening our lives, brings us out of that darkness, out of that bondage, and delivers us into his presence to be a holy people unto himself. That's what the love of God does for us. That's what the grace of God does for us. Jeremiah 32, 38 through 40, still dealing with the nation of Israel. They shall be my people and I will be their God. An emphatic statement. If God makes a statement like that, surely we understand that they will be a people and that he will be their God. They may, not all the nation of Israel worship God, but some among even them were found to be faithful and worship him as he has called them to do. Then shall be my people, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. There's a holy reverence. We still have that. I trust and pray we still have that. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. He elaborates more on that in Ezekiel in the 36th chapter. We've heard this many times from this pulpit and others. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I will give you, this is what the new birth looks like. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now listen, the phrase, you must be born again was never used in the Old Testament. But we can go to Ezekiel and see that very same thing. Although it's not the same terminology, we can understand what he's saying here. That's exactly what is taking place. Because God said, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Our spirit is a spirit of disobedience. But now God, through the new birth and through dealing with the Israelites here that will be saved, he said, I give you something new that you didn't have before. I'm not adding something to you that you can continue to do well. No, I'm eradicating what was there before. I'm giving you something brand new. We say that many times. We talk about 2 Corinthians over there in the 5th chapter. We've been made a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We can see that very thing working here in the words of Ezekiel. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That is a pliable heart that can give and receive. A lot of times when we see the word flesh, we get a negative response to that. But not in this particular instance. This means something wonderful that God has done for you and for me. He's eradicated or taken away the stoniness, the sinfulness of the old heart, and put within us a new heart that is designed and purposed to worship Almighty God, who has loved us with an everlasting love according to what Jeremiah said in that everlasting covenant. We have an everlasting covenant. Now there were some covenants that weren't everlasting, but now he speaks of the everlasting covenant. And that's one that will not end. That's an eternal covenant. We might even use that phraseology. And so we see that, well, that's fine, Brother Joe, you're still talking about Israel. Where are we getting into the picture? Well, we get in there. Turn, if you will, to Romans in the second chapter just for a moment. Romans in the second chapter. The Apostle Paul is dealing with the Jewish brethren, or talking about a Jew. And he's talking about a circumcision. They put a great emphasis on that. Matter of fact, some of them said, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Paul says, no, you've got it all wrong. Grace has eradicated that understanding, which was never the way you could be saved to begin with. That was an outward sign that one was being obedient to God as they submitted to the circumcision. But that's for the Jews only. It wasn't for the Gentiles. And so this is Paul's point. And he says this, which is very insightful, as we go down and look at this, and we wonder how we begin to get into the picture as Gentiles. Well, we've always been in the picture. It's just that he was dealing with Israel in the Old Testament for the most part. But you see from time to time a Gentile being graced by the grace of God. And so we see that is all there, but that's been an argument many times. Well, if you're talking about election, you're talking about what God did to old Israel over there. Well, that's not all that the Bible talks about. It talks about me and you. It talks about Jew and Gentile, or Jew and Greek. And so we'll see that when he says in verse 28 and 29. Listen to what he says. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. He is pitting law against grace here. He is saying it's not by works that you're saved. It's not by works that you enter into this everlasting covenant. A true spiritual Jew is one whose heart has been changed. One whose heart is now not a stony heart, but a heart of flesh, as he said in Ezekiel. It is one whose heart has been changed by the Spirit of God. And it's in the Spirit, he says, not in the letter. It's not by the law. Whose praise is not from men, but from God. We think of that and we think of the Pharisees, don't we? Brother Lamar was talking about that not long ago, when they would go to the, in the marketplace, and they'd be so busy, they'd wait till it got just as busy as it could be, and they'd take the little bell out, and they would ring the little bell. Everybody said, oh, the religious person, the one that's going to heaven, is fixing to do something. We've got to stop and look. And he had his flat priest broadened so they could see all the scriptures, and he said this most religious prayer. And if you would ask any Gentile in that day and age who is saved, the first thing they would say is a rich Jew. That was their understanding or their misunderstanding. And Jesus straightens that out when he said, talks about entering into the straight gate. And they said, who then can be saved? And that's what they were thinking about. He said, with men it's impossible. With God what? All things are possible. And so we see the love of God manifest in this saving us. And now he's teaching us that a spiritual Jew is the true child of God. Matter of fact, MacArthur says a true child of God, the true spiritual seed of Abraham. Here we bring Abraham in the picture. You know, you're still talking about Old Testament guys. Well, listen, if you will, to Galatians. If you'll just flip over to the third chapter, listen to what he says, and he brings it in to a light where we can begin to understand. Now, Abraham means a lot to us. It should mean a lot to us. He's the father of all the faithful, the scriptures say. So it's not just the Jews only, but the Gentiles that are embraced in that understanding. And so Paul, here he's talking about the Galatians. Remember the Galatians? He the first thing he did was rebuke them right off the bat. He said, I marvel at you that you're so soon removed from the grace of God. It's not by works. It's not by the law. And so he spends this whole letter to the Galatians getting them to understand the difference between law and grace. And so he finally comes down to it as he goes down. He gets to the third chapter. Listen to what he says in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is an apostle sent to who? The Gentiles. Peter was sent to the Jews. I often thought about that. I said, wow, if you're going to send somebody to the Jews, Paul would have been definitely the one. But we see that Jew and Gentile alike, Paul is still preaching to him. We see that in Romans, where we see his heart's desire for the nation of Israel is that they might be saved. He wished himself a curse from Christ that they might be saved. So he still always has a heart towards the Jew, but his mission predominantly was sent to minister to the Gentiles. Well, as he does that, there's a mixture of Jew and Gentile in all of the teachings, all the writings. They're all going to get exposed to the gospel of Christ. And Paul knows this by the Spirit of God and through experience, through his own background of being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the greatest Jew among the greatest Jews. Verse 26, but you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The word baptized there is not a water baptism, but a spiritual baptism, which means immersed. And that's really what water baptism means also. But also in the spiritual sense that we've been immersed or placed into Christ. And so that's how we're baptized into him. Certainly water baptism is needful. That's an act of obedience. One of the first acts of obedience one that's been recently converted should enter into if they truly understand what it's all about. It shows outwardly what has happened to us inwardly. One of the greatest testimonies we could ever have. But that's not what that's talking about here. This is a spiritual baptism that every true believer has been baptized with. Old Testament, New, all of them. They've all been made one in Christ. We've been immersed. We've been placed into Him. We'll talk about that placement if I don't run out of time soon. For as many as you as were baptized, immersed, or placed into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There we are. Wait a minute. There's a Greek. Listen, there's two sets of people that the Bible speaks about. Jews and all the rest of us. So we're Gentiles, Greeks, slaves, bonds, whatever we fall into. If we're not Jewish, we're Gentiles. We're the other ones. We're the ones that were later grafted in because the Jews as a whole rejected Christ as being the Messiah. We thank God, as tragic as that is, we still praise God for that, for we were then grafted in. We talk about that in Romans, I believe it's the 11th chapter that talks about that. So here we go. We're talking about electing grace. Well, he's been talking about the Israelites, the Jews. Well, here we go. Here we are. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, listen to how he does this, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abraham's seed, as MacArthur says, not all physical children of Abraham are the Israel of God. That is, true spiritual children of Abraham. Gentile believers who are not physically children of Abraham are, however, his spiritual children in the sense that they follow the pattern of his faith. Where do we get that faith? It's a gift of God. How do we get it? Because we were chosen in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. In time, we must be born again. We talk about that incessantly, but it's needful. And so we begin to understand and see the picture. Well, one of the arguments that's going to come up is this is a very difficult and hard doctrine. Now, as we look honestly in the Word of God, if we run across it, and I challenge anybody that I talk to, if they don't have an understanding of election or the chosen, I challenge them to look up the word election, elect, choose, chose, and see the context it's in, and then come back and talk to me about it. I haven't had many to do that, but that's how we honestly search the Scriptures. When we just read those words, we cannot help but come to the conclusion whether we completely understand it or not. And I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't completely understand it. But that goes with any doctrine. The doctrine of faith, the doctrine of grace. We don't completely understand it, but God has given us enough knowledge in the Word of God where we can rightly divide it and embrace it, and in embracing that, see the sovereignty of God and experience and understand in a greater way His love towards us. That's not withheld from anyone that'll ask, seek, and knock. And that's just the way it is. Well, some say it's a very difficult doctrine. Election is really not a hard doctrine if we begin to see it as it is in truth. But some of his disciples said it was. If you'll turn to John, I think that's where I told you to turn to begin with. John, the 6th chapter. We understand that scripture. I think I've given each and every one of you that the doctrines of grace in the Gospel of John to study, a great study, especially with someone that's having difficulty understanding that. That is a great resource to give them. I've got plenty of them. If you ever need any, I've just got a multitude of them. I pass them out. I bought Bibles here recently. I always go by Ollie's and try to get a $3 or $4 Bible. And I keep them in my car. And that's one of the things I've got tucked in there. And then what is a biblical Christian is another thing I've got in there. And if I see somebody that I feel like I can talk to and they need a Bible, I hand it to them and trust and pray God would use it. And so that's the way. That's the way we do. That's what we do. It's part of evangelism. Anyway, we go back to John. And here, Jesus Christ is preaching what we understand. We've heard this preached many times. He begins, really I'll jump in the middle of it, but in verse 37, he goes right to the heart of the matter about electing grace. And he says in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. There's eternal security in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's electing grace in all that the Father gives to the Son. Hey, he didn't give every man, woman, and child to the Son. If they would, we'd all be saved. We know there's a hell. We know that it's populated. We know that it will be populated by all unbelievers that reject God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know when Jesus says something like this, it can't be all-encompassing. It must be a particular people. And as we continue to read and study the Scriptures, we come to that conclusion that all that the Father gives me will come to me. I prefer the King James when it says, shall come to me. It just seems like it carries a little more weight. Will seems like something that you may or may not do, although it doesn't mean that. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. There's not a doubt in our minds as we read these Scriptures that those that were made in the covenant before the foundation of the world are elected in Christ. There is no doubt when the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings that cannot tell a lie, whose name is Truth, tells us this, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. So there's no doubt that every one of God's elect shall be born again, shall become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll persevere until the end, praising God for the rest of their days. Now that's not in perfection, we understand that, because our faith is not perfect, but the tenor of our lives is that we are faithful to God. If that's not there, we've not been born again. Anyone that can say, I came to church when I was 8 years old and put my faith in Christ and never darkened the door since then, is not born again by the Word of God. I'm not passing judgment. That's what the Word of God says. So there's an evidence that we are. And one thing that he's saying here, when I effectually call one of my elect, they shall come to me. And Jesus said, those that come, I'll no wise cast out. He says in verse 39, this is the will of the Father. We want to know the will of God a lot of times. Well, here's one aspect of that will. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, there's a people that God gave to Christ. Of all that He has given me, I should lose nothing, that's eternal security, but should raise it up at the last day. I think in all the Scriptures, this is the only time that the elect of God is called an it. But that's what it is. And it refers to perhaps the church, the whole church of God. Every man, woman, and child that is born into the kingdom of God, Christ said, I will raise it up at the last day. And he points to that coming when he comes again, brings those that have gone before and catches those that are alive up with Him. We get new bodies housed for eternity, and we'll spend the rest of our eternity, the rest of eternity. I don't know if you can say it that way. We'll spend all of eternity praising God and worshiping Him in a perfect love and a perfect love and a perfect praise, because God loves us, and that's His love that's put in us. Verse 44, when Jesus continues, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. There's not a man, woman, or child that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ of his own volition. His own volition is dead in trespasses and sin. It's a hatred to God. It's against his very nature to even embrace Almighty God as who he is. But now Jesus said, this is a miraculous thing that happens. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, God sent the Son for a purpose, draws him. There's that effectual calling, that drawing of God. And I will raise him up to the last day. He just reiterates what he already said in verse 39. So it's an impossibility that those of us who are truly saved will ever be lost. What do I base that on? The words of my faithful and true Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, I won't lose one of them. He says in John 10, I and my Father are one. No man can pluck them out of my hands. They're in my hands. Whose hands would you rather be in? Not the hands of Joey, not the hands of the best preachers ever preached, not the Apostle Paul, Peter, or any of the rest. I want to be in the hands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So when they heard this, and then he talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, this got very difficult to them. The main thing he's driving home was his electing grace of God. So verse 60 says this. Therefore, many of his disciples, that used to throw me so much till I understand and rightly divided it. Disciples should be in quotations so we would understand the difference between true disciples and false disciples. Because these are false disciples. These jumped on the wagon for a while, but as we'll see here in just a minute, they got off the bandwagon. First John says, they didn't continue with us because they really weren't of us to begin with. If they were, they would have stayed with us, but they showed that they weren't really real, and I'm paraphrasing this, because they went out from us. They didn't continue on. Brethren, the persevering grace of God and the preservation of God go hand in hand. He preserves us to persevere. If the perseverance is not there, we have every right to doubt our salvation. Because God has made us a new creature. He hadn't just simply saved us and left us to our own devices. He has saved us for a purpose. We find that in every part of the scriptures. And when we begin to look at those things, it says then that therefore many of his disciples, verse 60, therefore many of his disciples who heard this said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Or as the King James says, who can hear it? How in the world can we embrace that? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he knows all things, he said to them, does this offend you? Well then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Who's he speaking to? Those many of his disciples that said this is a hard saying, he's still looking at them straight in the eye. He said, for there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come unto me unless it was granted to him by my Father. It has to be a supernatural thing. The reason your understanding's dull, because you haven't been born again. You haven't come to me savingly, repenting of your sins. They don't have an excuse. They can't say, well, I wasn't elected, so I don't. They don't think that fully. I don't think that way when I see that. Our responsibility is to what? What was the gospel message? Repent. 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 Every one of them, from John the Baptist, the disciples, to Jesus himself, repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heaven is waiting. What's your responsibility? Not our ability. Our ability is not there, but our responsibility is to believe the gospel, embrace it, and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, and following on to know the Lord the rest of our days. That's our responsibility. Well, this was too hard for these, quote, disciples to hear. Listen to what it says in verse 66. The reason we know they're false disciples. From that time, many of his disciples went back and what? Walked with him no more. They didn't come back. They didn't follow on to know the Lord. Everything that talks about your salvation and mine emphatically teaches us to follow on to know the Lord. There's never a stopping place. There's never a place where we can say, you know what, I've studied my Bible for 50 years. I've probably known about all as I know about the Lord. There's no way you know about the Lord. And if that's your mindset, something is very, very wrong. Down to the core. Examine it. Why do you think the scriptures tell us to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith or not. See, it's a very real thing that we were saved before the foundation of the world. In that sense, we might say we were saved because we were chosen in Christ. It's going to come to pass. And that we're come to the place where we're saved. We come to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very real that we're in the process now from that point in our lives to the day we die, until Christ comes and takes us up, that we are yet being saved. That is the process of salvation. Now, can that be interrupted? Jesus said, if you're true, if you're really one of mine, it won't be. We might have ebb and flows, but as I said before, our tenor is what? Towards God, towards loving Him. That's what the electing grace of God has done. That's why the love of God is indescribable. We think of it and we know our wickedness. I know how wicked I am. And even now as I strive to serve the Lord, so many things that crop up. And I wonder, how in the world, God, can you save such a wretch as me? That's what amazing grace is all about. That's what I'm trying to talk about this morning, is God's indescribable, great love that He has for you and me. Words are not sufficient. They fall short. So we find disciples there turning and saying that what Christ was teaching was too hard for them to do or to understand. But election, as we see it in the context of the Scripture, and as we rightly divide it as best that we can and understand it as fully as we can, and that's where studying the Word of God, praying, and all those things come in, hearing the Word preached, we find that it's a delightful doctrine, that we would not have any other doctrine other than the electing grace of God. Whether we understand it fully or not, we find in it the love of God just saturated in it. He chose to choose. Why did He choose this one and not this one? God chose to choose. Who tells God what to do? Nobody tells God what to do. But God doesn't lessen His love and make His wrath greater. In other words, He's balanced in everything that He does. But we find in Ephesians that He does it according to what? The pleasure of His own will. God chose to choose who He chose because it pleased Him to do so. And brethren, I don't have another answer than that. But that satisfies me. I may not understand the full implication of all those things about electing grace, but I am so thankful that God has revealed it to me and revealed His sovereignty to me, that I can rest in that and understand what it means in my life. Don Fortner makes this statement, not just concerning election, but any doctrines in the Scripture or any Scriptures that we might misunderstand or misinterpret. He said, when sinful men make their reason the basis of believing something, there is no limit to the nonsense that we passed off as biblical doctrine. Boy, we see that today. Whew. Get on the internet. Turn the TV on. You'll see it. When sinful men make their reason the basis of believing something, there is no limit to the nonsense that would be passed off as biblical doctrine. Always be prepared to give up any doctrine or practice that is not found in Holy Scripture, and to embrace everything revealed in the book of God, no matter what the sacrifice, no matter what the consequence. We talk about this a lot. We come to the Word of God with a bent. Whatever we learned in our childhood to the age we are now, some of it's great, some of it's good, sound doctrine. Some of it's rotten to the core. But we've got to approach the Scriptures in a very honest way and allow the Scriptures to speak to us. And if it uncovers something that I thought was truth and it's not true, then I need to submit myself to the Word of God and begin to clean up my stinking thinking, as it were. As one said, get a checkup from the neck up. We do that when we approach the Scriptures. Some would say of this precious doctrine, election is not fair. It doesn't feel right, or I just don't understand it. Again, Brooke McLaughlin said this, and I thought this was the most pointed thing, and it's right in our face. If what you feel or what you think or how you're raised, if what you feel and what God's Word says are two different things, you're wrong. That's what it says. You're wrong. You're just simply wrong. Now listen to that. If what you feel and what God's Word says are two different things, you're wrong. Why? Because the Word of God's infallible. And we're fallible. We're subject to believe different things. Some are sweet sounding and they sound, oh, so pretty, just like when someone passes and they say, well, God's got another angel in heaven. No, He doesn't. The angel hasn't been populated by one more person. There's another soul. If they've been, if they're true believers, there's another soul in heaven that can rejoice, but he'll not become an angel. Well, that's a sweet sounding thing to people's ears. You hear that all the time. But it's not true. And people don't need to continue believing something like that because that leads to other things. What you're doing is bringing God down to where you can really understand God. We will never completely understand God. He's God. There'll always be this great separation. We're not going to be little Jesuses when we get to heaven. We're not going to be to that attainment because now, even now, our lot is to worship God. Well, that's not going to change, except in this respect. It'll be a perfect worship. Praise God. Amen. We'll be able to love Him in a perfect love that we can't begin to comprehend. God's love is uncomprehendable in many ways. Were it not for God's electing love towards sinners, there would be no salvation. Concerning being asked what it meant to, by the term Calvinist, and we're called Calvinist because of John Calvin. Charles Spurgeon answered, a Calvinist is one who says salvation is of the Lord. That's scripture. I believe there's another fellow said that. He's in the depths of the sea in the well of a in the belly of the whale. And he said, salvation of the Lord when he got spit out. Well, he's still in the belly. He knew that only God could do something that he was talking about. Well, he's talking about a salvation here, but he's talking about greater than that. He's saying our eternal salvation belongs to only one, the Lord God Almighty. Quickly, Ephesians 1:4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We have a purpose for being saved. When were we purposed to be saved? Before the foundation of the world. Some even say at the crucifixion of Christ, wouldn't it be awesome if we'd have been there? I said, I hope you were there. I hope you were there. And I mean that in a spiritual sense, that you were in Christ. Because that meant if you were there at the time of His crucifixion, you were there before the foundation of the world. I want you to tell me, what in the world could you possibly have done before the foundation, before you were ever born to sway God to save you? Nothing. But ever since then, we've done everything to dissuade Him from saving us. Thank God for electing grace. You see how God has made this plan such a wonderful plan. And again, we cannot see His electing grace or His saying that we're chosen in Christ without afterwards a few verses or a few words later telling us that it was for a purpose that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-16, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you brethren beloved of by the Lord. Listen to this. This is a complete picture of salvation. These scripture, these verses of scripture, and this is not the only one. There's many that point to this, but this is very astute in how God, by His electing grace, calls us and for the purpose that He's called us in these four verses. I believe it's four verses. 13, 14, 15, yeah, four verses. Listen to what he says. He said, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning," there it is again, "chose you for salvation." There we see his eternal purpose in electing grace, that everlasting covenant that we spoke about. "Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Brethren, some people say it doesn't matter what you believe. I'm going to tell you the Bible says it does matter what you believe. It does matter. Look at what it says here. There we see our sanctification, that holiness. A Hebrew says without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. How is an unholy, ungodly man or woman that lives ungodly all their lives going to stand before God and say, "I'm one of yours"? The Bible doesn't know such a person. Doesn't know such a person. It knows a lot of false converts. It knows one that would profess that before God. "So I've done many mighty works in your name." Jesus told us what it said about that in Matthew, didn't he? He said, "Depart from me, you wicked person. I never knew you. You worker of iniquity." That's what he would say. But when God calls us, because he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, he now says he sanctifies us by the Spirit and believing in the truth to which he called you what? By our gospel. You can't be saved without it. So we see that. How plain are the scriptures to which he called you by our gospel? How are you going to know it's the right Jesus? He said there are many antichrists in the world. There's many anti-Jesuses running around here. How are you going to know which one's what? You got to hear the truth proclaimed. You got to hear the gospel preached. I'm talking about the true gospel, not a gospel. I'm talking about the gospel. That's what he says here, by our gospel. Why does he say our gospel? Because they shared things all in common. They understood the truth as it was in Christ Jesus. And so he called you by our gospel. What for? For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to glorify God in all that we do through Jesus Christ because of his imputed righteousness, because he has made us righteous and holy before God. We reiterate that through our lives and bring glory to his name. What else does he say? "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." There's a continuing on. There's our preservation. We're preserved to persevere, and there it is. An unknown writer once stated this, and I'm going to close. "You have never done anything to warrant, secure, or maintain God's love for you. God loves you because he loves you." That's simple. Isn't that simple? Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? God loves you simply because he loves you. We would never have come to know and love Christ had he not first loved us. John 15, 16, and 17. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and anointed you, appointed you, or ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." 1 John 4:19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. God's first in all of it. Why does it say that Christ is to have the preeminence? He's to have the first place. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to them." No wonder he's supposed to be first. We see it when we begin to understand the love of God. Spurgeon made this comment about this. He said, "I believe the doctrine of election because I am quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I am quite sure he chose me before I was born, or else he would never have chose me." It's not because of what we are. It's because of what God did. Because of God's love. What's the results of this divine, loving, electing grace of God in the life of a sinner? The results is our Lord and Savior standing with his arms wide open saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's the open gospel invitation to all the world to come unto Jesus. Spurgeon said this other thing, who ever heard of somebody coming in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him turning them away? Never did one. He said, I'll not lose one. God help us. God bless us to understand this and rejoice in the love of God, and we'll talk about it more in the coming weeks. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.